Thank you, Kent and Mary, for our music tonight, and welcome to those of you joining us on live stream in our Sunday evening service. We're in Titus chapter 3 at the very end of the book, so if you can, follow us there, and let me read to you from verse 12 through 15. This is the very end of the book of Titus. I've titled this message tonight, Nicopolis, which word you will see in verse 12. As Paul asks his assistants to come and meet him there. Let me read these verses to you. Titus 3, verse 12, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen." This will bring us to the end of our study, not only of Titus, but also the pastoral epistles. So we've taken this year to go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and now through Titus. This is lesson number 15 in the book of Titus. Just to remind you as we end it here and what Paul is doing, Paul has been set free from his first Roman imprisonment, and he will be arrested again and taken to the Mamertine prison this time. There he will write 2 Timothy, even though we've already studied that book. He's in that time that he was set free, and he's traveling a little bit, mostly in the country of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia in our Bible terms. And he has many young men and preachers and pastors that he has worked with, that he knows. And what he's calling for here in these verses is, come and meet me. We have to spend the winter somewhere. In a time of slow travel and weather affected everything, no doubt they did have to find a place to winter, so to speak. And so he was making arrangements for them to come to a place called Nicopolis. And you can sometimes find Nicopolis on your map when you see Greece, which is Macedonia at the top and Achaia at the bottom. Italy's over here to the left of that. And you'll see Nicopolis on the west coast of Greece, looking toward Italy. It's a little town up there called Nicopolis. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So he's traveling in this area of Macedonia, Achaia. It's easy for him to make it there to that city. And it's a beautiful place to be for the winter, so no doubt that's part of it too. So here we have, right at the end of the book, just kind of this historical note with some people involved and places involved. Isn't it interesting what God inspired? You know, when you stop and think about it, we have in the Bible a lot of things that if you and I were writing a book, we'd probably leave out. You know, think about those genealogies, especially those Old Testament books where all of the names of the tribes and all of their children and everybody, you know, for pages and pages are included. But God wanted us to have them. God wanted us to have those in the book. And you have the travel logs of people traveling to this town, the wanderings in the desert from here to there to there. You also have tragedies in the Bible of children being murdered and families being slaughtered and wars and things like that. You have sins in the Bible that are gross sins and you wish weren't in there. And we might say, you know, why are those things in the Bible? Well, you know, it's a proof of inspiration. Because if somebody was just doing it as a forgery, they wouldn't do all that stuff. They wouldn't put all of that in there. They'd make it look as nice and clean as they could and leave all of that out. God says, you need it, and I'm putting it in here. So he puts all of these parts in here. So even when we come, like here, to just a biographical, chronological, you know, historical piece of information, Paul will say, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we can be perfect or complete in God's work. So We need it all, and there's a reason why these verses are here, so maybe something here the Holy Spirit will touch you about in your heart, I hope. You need all the pieces of a puzzle. And I was thinking about that today, and I thought, you know, Christmas time, our kids were home, some of our kids were back home, and I don't know why, but we had a stack of jigsaw puzzle and boxes, you know. And so between meals, when the dining room table was empty, they all decided we should work puzzles. So we did. We went through three or four of them, and they even got them down to a timing where we were seeing how fast we could do it. And you've got four adults and four kids, and the kids are taking things apart. The adults are trying to put them together. You know how that goes with jigsaw puzzles. But we had a good time. So we're working on this. Beautiful picture and kind of detailed, and it took a while, and we're getting down toward the end, and I could tell that it would be finished just in a matter of minutes. You know how you get to those last few pieces, oh, this one goes here, and you almost got it finished. And so I had this thought. I picked up one of the pieces and put it in my pocket. And so they are working quickly to get to the end of this puzzle, you know, and oh, they can't wait to see the whole picture, and they get down and they're saying, where's that piece? And they're looking around under the table and all, they can't find it. And so I'm waiting, you know, just for the right moment. And I pulled it out of my pocket and said, how much is this piece worth to you? And I thought I'd get a good price, but I got nothing. You know, it didn't pay at all. But, you know, it's just not complete until you get that last piece in there. So no doubt that's why God gives us all of these last pieces of the puzzle, so that the whole Word of God is complete. So we're going to look at this tonight. And again, you have an outline with you, I know. Just some thoughts as we look at this passage. And first of all, I want to consider that this is a missionary gathering. These are preachers, or we would call them missionaries, evangelists, men in that day who were in these churches in Macedonia and Achaia and in Asia over in Ephesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I've always loved Christian gatherings like this. Whenever we could do a missionary conference, when we have a missionary come for the day here, and just hear men of God and families who are serving God, men and wives and children and all of that. I've enjoyed it on the mission field too, because once in a while I've been at a place where you know, people come together at a big group meeting. I think the Lord has allowed me in my years of ministry to be on eight different mission fields, and usually that's involved in some kind of conference or speaking or teaching a class or something like that. I've always loved it, you know, people speaking a different language, coming together, and all of those ministers together just kind of give you a blessing. I look forward to it. You may have missionaries in your home. You may have enjoyed having Christian people over to your home and things like that. I'm always involved in some pastor's fellowship in the area where I pastor, and I am here in the Kansas City area too. So I can see the value of what's going on here. To me, as a minister myself, just those gatherings of fellow pastors and workers always are a blessing to you. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, the location in verse 12, but before I mention that, he mentions a couple names. So here's Paul, somewhere north of the island of Crete, and Titus is ministering there on Crete because Paul has put him there. And he wants Titus to come to this meeting. So he says, when I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, you, that is Titus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. You come to the meeting. And so Paul even is thinking in his mind, I can send somebody else there to take care of your church while you're gone, and that will relieve you of that responsibility for a while. You come to this meeting, evidently all winter long, you know. Well, Paul had these young men to do that with. Now, we're going to meet two names here in this passage that you've not heard of in any other place in the Bible, because they're not mentioned anywhere, and the first one is Artemas. This is the only place in the Bible where we have that name. So We don't know anything about him other than he's a young man that, I suppose young, but he's a man that worked with Paul, and Paul could say, I want you to go help out here, or I want you to go there, and he did. So we don't know much about Artemas, but we do know Tychicus, and we find him five different times in the Bible as an important man. Let me kind of give you a few of these to see what kind of person this is. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's finishing his third missionary journey, and he's going toward Troas, and he's talking, as Luke is recording this, he's talking about the men that are there, and he says, he gives a few different verses. I'm only reading Acts 20, verse 4. Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And so you have a list of men like that. And here's Tychicus, who's from Asia, which would mean over there where the seven churches of Asia are, where Ephesus is. So across the Aegean Sea, that's where Tychicus is from. We first find him there. Then we find in Ephesians and Colossians that Paul is under his first arrest in Rome, and he's sending these letters out, one to Colossae and one to Ephesus, and he sends the Ephesian letter with Tychicus back to Asia, back to Ephesus, where he's from. And so there in Ephesians 6:21, you may also know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So I'm sending Tychicus because you know him. And then we have our passage here where Paul is telling him to go to Crete. And then Paul, before he dies in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, will say, Tychicus have I sent back to Ephesus. So he goes back to his hometown. So we see him in a few other places. By the way, some men that I've read say, we just finished, or we're finishing up 2 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and today we talked about Titus and the brother, remember? A lot of people feel like that brother that ministered in Corinth could be Tychicus, because he was in so many places under so many different directions by Paul. So we're meeting these people, so to speak. Now, he says, come to me at Nicopolis. And as I said, this is on the same landmass there. Nicopolis means the city of victory. You see the word polis there, which of course means a town. Some kind of Indianapolis is the city of Indiana. So the city of Nike or Nike. Remember Nikki and Dicky? Remember Nike is the goddess of victory, and her sister Dicky is the goddess of vengeance. And so I've been in Athens once in my life, and if you've ever been somewhere around the Mediterranean, it's all beautiful. So anyone would like to spend the winter in one of these cities. And up on there in Athens, up on the Acropolis, is a shrine to Nike or Nike. They called her the goddess of wingless victory, and she oversees all of Greece. And when they go out to battle, they take her with them, and she gives them victory. And that is why you have a company called Nike today, named after this woman. So here's her town, Nicopolis, Nike or Nikki and Polis. Now, it's on the west side overlooking the Adriatic Sea, and it's there looking west as the sun sets on the Mediterranean water, and you see the sunset in the west, and it's nice and warm down there. Who wouldn't want to go there? And notice he says, for I have decided there to winter. Something about older men want to go to warm places in the winter. Why is that? I guess that Paul wanted to do that too. Well, as I said, I've been to Athens, and Ann and I have both been to Antalya, which is at the bottom of Turkey, right on the Mediterranean, where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark landed when John Mark decided to turn around and go home. We've been in that port city of Antalya, and they're beautiful places. So I say this to you, be a missionary, and go see beautiful places in the world. If you have time and the Lord could call you, why not? Paul says, come to this beautiful place and let's spend the winter there. We got to spend it somewhere. But let's talk ministry. Let's talk how the Lord's doing, and let's make plans, and let's decide what we're going to do. Here's Paul between imprisonments, but he's making plans for the future. So the travel locations and the people involved in verse 12. In verse 13, there's some other good men mentioned here. So he says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Now, we know Apollos, but we don't know Zenas because, again, he's another guy that's mentioned one time in the Bible. It's okay. If your name is mentioned one time in the Bible by inspiration, it'd be okay with you, wouldn't it? And so here's Zenas, the lawyer. He's called Namikos. Namos meaning law, so the Namikos is a lawyer. Probably they call him a Roman jurist. He's a jury man, so to speak. Well, where did he come from? I say to myself, wow, why haven't we heard of this guy before? A jurist, a Christian lawyer named Zenas, and Paul knows him, and Paul's able to say, when he comes by, Titus, you make sure he's taken care of. He'll probably be with Apollos, and you send those guys along on their way. Maybe they're coming all the way up to Nicopolis too. So he's quite a man, but we don't know any more about him than what's mentioned right here. God kind of sometimes does that. Now, Apollos, on the other hand, we know. Apollos we see in the book of Acts and in the books of Corinthians. We first find him there in Ephesus while Paul is away between his missionary journeys, and Apollos comes to Ephesus to minister. And that's where Aquila and Priscilla hear him and realize he's not quite up to speed in some of his doctrine, and they take him home and straighten him out a little bit because they've been taught directly by Paul. So Acts 18:24 says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now think of all of those words. Apollos is the name of a Greek god. Alexandria is the center of the Greek world of education. And he is a mighty man in the scriptures, and he's an eloquent speaker. He's quite a guy. No wonder he had the kind of ministry that he did. Now, before Paul comes to Ephesus, he goes to Corinth. So Acts 19, verse 1 says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul came to Ephesus. Well, it's important that we find Apollos in the book of Corinth, book of Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, you remember the first problem that we find out that they had in Corinth, in the church at Corinth? In 1 Corinthians 1:12, I say that each of you says, one says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter. And some said, well, I'm of Christ. So they had divisions in the church among great men. Here's the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Peter. Here's Jesus Christ himself. And who is the fourth one? Apollos. He must have been a persuasive man, an eloquent speaker, somebody that you would really like to listen to. And so when he goes to Corinth, there's divisions in the church, but one of the divisions is to follow Apollos. So he's quite a guy, and we know that. Again, in chapter 3 of that book, Paul will say, for when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And so he's mentioned in that idea of planting and watering and God giving the increase. He uses Apollos as a great one to water the seed that he's planted. So a lot of compliments go out to Apollos in the scriptures. And I like the last one in 1 Corinthians 16:12. As Paul's finishing this letter, now just think for a minute. Apollos never really traveled with Paul. They know each other, and he's quite a man. He was there in Ephesus for a while. He's there in Corinth for a while. Now, Paul is finishing 1 Corinthians, and in 16:12 he says, "Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to me with the brethren." And then he says, "But he was quite unwilling to come at this time." Now, I'm telling you, if Paul asked me to come, I'd be willing to come. But he says that he wasn't quite willing to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. That's Apollos for you. Kind of an independent guy. Paul compliments him. They never have a problem with one another. It's just he kind of does his own thing. So when I look at this verse and I see Zenas the lawyer, a Roman jurist, and I see Apollos, this eloquent man that he is, and I see Paul saying, "Now, when these two guys come by, Titus, you take care of them." And you sure, as a matter of fact, what does the rest of our verse say here, verse 13? Bring them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Now, the word send you might have at the beginning of this verse, or the word bring, because that word can mean either one. But the word means to send forward, to send them on their journey, or sometimes to bring them on their journey. And it can mean supply them. So in other words, sending them out on their journey means take care of them, send them out with the things that they need. One translator used the word outfitting. You know, we have outfitters today. If you're going to some remote area, you go to the outfitter and he gives you the clothing you need and the camping gear that you need and all of that kind of stuff. You know, make sure they're outfitted for their journey. And I don't know if that means these two guys were kind of like city slickers and Titus needed to help them out a little bit, or whether it's always a tough journey in that part of the world at that time, no matter where you're going, so that they lack nothing. That's what a church ought to do, right? We ought to. And he's saying to the churches down there in Crete, take care of these guys. And even when Artemis and Tychicus come, you take care of them. And you take care of these missionaries when they come through. I will say, even to those of you watching on live stream that aren't here in our church in Smithfield, Missouri, we have a giving church. And I know and I have seen through the years that we've been here, when a missionary comes here or a guest speaker or a family that's traveling, I've often said to our church, you know, these guys only preach maybe once on Sunday, maybe twice, rarely on a Wednesday night. And they've got a carload of kids, and they've got to eat three times a day and stay somewhere every night. Let's make sure they get from here to the next place. And you know, our church has been gracious toward that. And you know what? It's the right thing to do. It's what Paul's instructing these churches in Crete to do and Titus to do. After all, what are we going to do with our money? Go to McDonald's, you know? Or buy expensive coffee somewhere? No, let's use it and help these people along. So here's the missionary gatherings with the travel plans and these good men. A couple words about support then that he uses here in the last two verses. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So a word about missionary support, folks. I've explained to you a number of times what faith missions is, and that's why we have to support these missionaries. I've told the church often, we can't support everyone that comes by. You know, you can only take on so many missionaries for full-time support, but faith missions is they're going on the other side of the world relying on us to support them. And I've given you the story of William Carey a number of times. You know, I'll go to India to mine for souls if you'll hold the rope. And they said, yes, we'll hold the ropes, and they did. And that's what we do with our missionaries. It's a good thing. We are doing the Great Commission by doing this. You and I have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a commission to every one of us. And so how do we do it? In our generations, it has been faith missions. Those who can go and are willing to go, the rest of us will hold the ropes. We will do it, and we will help them. We believe in local churches, whether here in this country or in some other country of the world. That's the plan that we see in the New Testament. And so we help them preach the gospel, win people, baptize them, and organize them into local churches. That's our heartbeat. And the scripture needs to be taught to people there too, as well as to here. And so the first thing I notice here is that kind of support in verse 14. Our people, ours. Maybe he means this group of people that's going to meet at Nicopolis. You know, our little fellowship of guys here. And in those days, there weren't big denominations or associations and everything formed yet. It was just these guys. These were the first ones. They were the pioneers. And so he's saying, let our people then do these things. That's important. I have, you know, circles of people, that ministers that I know and so forth. You know that I have a great attachment to Ukraine because not only Ann's family, her dad and brother and the ministries there, I've been there a number of times, and we support four different guys, and every time I go down that hallway, I look at those pictures, and I remember being in their church, and those guys have been in either in our church or in my home even overnight, and I look at that, and my heart goes out to them. You know that I have a ministry in Ontario, Canada every summer, and there's a group of guys that meet up there, and every time I go up there, they meet at this camp in Ontario, and new Canadian guys will come that I've never met before, and some of them I've met a long time ago, and they'll have a fellowship meeting, and they'll enjoy the time up there. So these kinds of things are important. Let our people, he says, let ours be like this. Every church has missionaries. And every church is supporting somebody, and those are yours. Those are your group. That's your group. Know them, read their letters, pray for them, and whenever we can, invite them in. And whenever you could, go see them, even on the field. Let them, what he says, maintain good works. We had that expression also in verse 8. If you go back up a few lines to verse 8. Where he says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. If you remember, that was last week, by the way. Can you remember that long? Last week, I talked about that verse, how that the word maintain means to stand before. Remember that? That is, you be first. Don't wait for somebody else to do the work and then you follow. You be up front. Maintain good works. Stand in front of those works is what the word literally means. So he's saying here to our people and to them, be sure that you maintain good works. Stand out in front. And you know what? This is the way you and I do those good works. We support. We're generous. We give. We go. We help. We want to be part of the Great Commission. And then he says, lastly, that they may lack nothing in verse 14, that they may not be unfruitful. Meet their needs so that they're not unfruitful. They have needs, and they want to bear fruit, so help them bear fruit. The need that they have may be physical needs just for support and taking care, but what they really want to do is win souls and plant churches and preach the gospel in places that we can't go. Help them meet those needs and help them to be fruitful. And then the last one is about correspondence. So in verse 15, he says, all who are with me greet you. And then he turns around and says, and you greet those who love us in the faith. And I take that as a two-way street. Here is the missionary saying, all of us here on the field, send our greetings, Titus, to you and your churches there in Crete. Our missionaries do that, don't they? And they send us letters. And they do it on a regular basis. You know what we should do? We should read those letters. They write them to you. They're talking about your money and your support and what it's doing over there on those various different fields. We get letters from Germany, from Ukraine, from the Middle East, all the way down to Peru. We get missionaries from different places in the United States. They're writing them to us, so they are those fellow workers, and then he says, make sure that all of you who love us send their love back. And so we need to be praying. We need to, if you can, write letters. If you can, you know, go on their websites and leave messages and things like that. Any way that you can show the love of a supporting church to a missionary is the right thing to do. And the word greet that you have here at the end, all those who are with me greet you, so you greet those who love us. You might have the word salute, but in that sense, it just means, you know, to greet in a proper way, in a good way. As a matter of fact, this word means to welcome or to greet or to embrace. You know, when you see somebody you haven't seen for a long time, what do? You give each other a hug. You hug each other. Men do that. Women do that. We do it because we miss them and we finally see them. That's the word for greet here. Embrace them. Give them a hug for me. These are the kinds of things that are important. So I think it's a fitting thing that Paul ends this pastoral epistle with this short biographical and chronological sketch here, right, that we have to do this. Let me leave you tonight with just this true illustration. Maybe you remember this. Maybe I've done it before. Ann will know who I'm talking about. But when I was in school, I used to hear this GI who fought in Korea, who had gone back to Korea as a missionary, a pioneer missionary. Well, later when I went to teach in Bible college in California, he was the executive vice president of the Bible college. So he had been a missionary in Korea for a long time, spoke Korean very well. I was a big man, a husky man, had been a Marine. And so he had all of his life to get missionary support. You know how these missionaries are. You've got to travel. You've got to ask for support. You've got to write letters and all that. Well, then when he came back off the field, he becomes the executive vice president of a college. And guess what his job is? Raise support for the school. So he's gone all the time raising support for the school. And he just said, that's what I've done all my life. And so he says, when I die, I want you to put this verse on my tombstone, and the beggar died, you know, from Luke 16, the beggar died. And you know, what he was saying was, he wanted to do a great work, and he did, but he felt like a beggar. Isn't that too bad that good men of God, missionaries and others that are just trying to get God's work done, they need us. And they need support, and they need fellowship, and they need all of that. And it just makes them feel like a beggar for a while. And that's why my heart goes out to them when they come by. It's the hardest thing to do. Put yourself in their shoes. I've got to come and ask these strangers for money. You know, that's tough. And yet they do it for the work's sake. So let's have compassion on them, and let's remember them in prayer, and let's be generous too with everything we can do. And watch God's work be done in the way that they all do it on the field where they are. And I think the Lord will bless them and bless us too. All right, stand with me if you will. I love these little footnotes at the ends of the book. I think they give us a lot of good information for us to chew on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for good men that we read about in Scripture that are in heaven now rejoicing with you. And we thank you, Father, for hundreds, a couple thousand years of other good men and missionaries, men and women who have given their lives to ministry in difficult places. And we thank you, Father, for those today who are doing that for us. And help us, Father, to do our part and to hold those ropes and to pray and to think about, and to love and embrace when we can, and to support with our goods. So, Father, bless in this last note on this book that it would encourage our hearts in ministry and help us to follow you in your will always. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in a song.